Good evening. A warm welcome to the service this evening. We're going to begin this time of worship and we'll sing to God's praise, Psalm 43, and we sing verses 3 and 4 of the Psalm in Gaelic. We'll send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. These two verses of Psalm 43 we sing in Gaelic and remain seated to sing. And after we've sung, Angus M will lead us in prayer in Gaelic, please.
As Nigé, Tretty Spirit, a goyer commission of in Corum, a rare young seat of Holy Knife, Hamagus a commission commissoch, a rare gigan a goot on the spirit, agus on the feeding, agus a tosh of her nerve goyushin. Gemüchene Lanten, ne Brierene Holischen Rela, Agus Gemüchene Chileker, Anur Woloch Horstse, Ara Woloch Agatwini. agus sé sin mar a thuair sin te géalaigh í an rain trona bliánachan nad nach bíh mór an haine aciniosta go dhéadh go rád a chuairm héin gar cuairsteach agus is ní gaire a chruthair nad has ní bhéhcin ná a sa bhfuil an cine daine a teontach na tuigí agus sin ní bhéhcin ana sin chalanú na bliarann bhan helamí scríbeh agus a ceisteach chu go seánna bheith rian agus uachrain an thuil a bhan na seo é teanú cála na tuigí ach sé a thabhas cíis againn go bhfuil usa é teanú cada agus cumdhisiú na bréideann an slúach sin atha céirí na tuigí ar thabhann é chalanach de ghealaí agus thabhann é de rí héin na húiochúg ar Sion de bheith gragóch a tháinig i dheansaí an thuil thana seo agus anois a riúlaigh thaidís ar a chrinicé agus go mbeidh sin é teanú aine ar an dáid as a bhfuil usa é téalaigh i gcuid sin luach sin atha tógáil i sáil na tuigí a raghcanta in go bhfuil teanú cada agus go mbeidisiú na mbreidinead ach go mbeidh sin cuideoch gabhail isteach an áid as a bhfuil usa céalaigh iad gon thócas uas slúag thug buaidh ar do luag agus a thug a dheans i bréidinas agus go mbeidh sin tuig sin as a lá sa bhfuil sin i beo agus maratha sin tógáil ar sáil na tuigí agus a teontaigh ar falla fuachta go ra i sin in áid as an orú do luag i d'ais go mbeidh atá fúlaig agus go mbeidh atá bhincin go rúsa tha riolaigh gaíodh sin aige go mbeidh sin i cainóchaig go bhfuil i mbeicfeá go riolaigh thaidís áirn thinn mar slúag agus áirn thinn mar neacha an imreinn an luag ach tain chu do chruthair a san go bhfuil u héana atáid i comas a gine i bhí céadaí thaidís an inichean ana sin treibhíh teanna bhhéirig a tá bheith céad agus atáid ar chtíaga agus ina dá sin i tíana dheans i ann ba sa mbeidh sin i teanú céine iadi go nánaigh a sin i dheans i an thuil thana seo gan gaca i glór a bheith aici mas fro na saol ann agus gan gaca an daobhnas a bheith mailireachta agus gan nánaigh a dheans i saol a bheith tuirt fuaga agus a dheans i saol a bheith lán gan a bheicig agus gan nuga buaidh thaidís ar na húlanichin ar gan nánaigh go bhí chalanach gach ní a chur héin gan a chóchpa na thucugá agus go dhíh sin ag dhé go mbeidh sin tuig sin nach anas an níos a mí bheith ann san a bheith fúlaig nach ar scá agus gan thug sine ar sáil na tuigí agus go dúg sin go bhíh atáid graag chan ann chuasa ach gan a bheicig ach mála bhí guth do chruthair a san a ní bhain go nánaigh go bhí chalanna na ndichan sin ach go bhfuil aniu ag de dheas laibh go nuga buaidh thaidís ar a bheas agus ar an dóigh agus ana sin go bhfuil a mailireacht go bhí teanna bheith torgaide ar ar sáninne a sin ní cáid o chuig a chruthair na tianais go bhfuil sin peicó chuig ach lá gach minnáid, hannas múáin, Vergniausi, pianishin, gleishin, kaumsuushin, maginar pekadan, skach the just. Amen.
Amen. We'll sing again to God's praise. We'll sing for mission praise 1075. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. Let's turn now to God's Word and we'll read from Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, so you've got Psalms, then Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more often than one can say. More things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men, I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be countered. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also madness and folly, but I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit and trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers, and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater, by far, than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Amen, and may God bless that word to us and give us understanding. We're going to sing again now to God's praise, and we sing Psalm 84, verses 1 to 9. We'll sing the double tune, the one that we usually sing to this one. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts to me, the tabernacles of thy grace, how pleasant, Lord, they be. My thirsty soul longs vehemently, yea, faints thy courts to see, my very heart and flesh cry out, O living God, for thee. And that's the message that's kind of underlying this book. It's a thirst that we have that is found satisfied only in a relationship with God. Psalm 84, verses 1 to 9. We'll stand to sing to God's praise. My thirsty soul longs thee. Let's pray as we come back to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you for the assurance of your presence here with us. We thank you that you make your dwelling place amongst your people, and that we have that promise that we come to so often, that where even a few of us were met together in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, we have the promise that you are here in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that we would know the help of the Holy Spirit as we try to understand this book that's hard to understand. We ask that you would help us, that you'd lead us, that you'd guide us, that you'd send your light forth and your truth, that you would be our teacher, Lord God. And we ask, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts, and that you would touch us in our souls. We pray, Lord, that you would be with each of us, and that you would help us. And we pray especially for those that we feel burdened for at this time. And we ask, Lord, that you would help them. We pray on for those in hospital. We pray on for Shona. And we ask that your hand would be upon her. She's taken a bit of a dip again today. We ask, Lord, that she would not be discouraged, and that the family would not be discouraged, but that we would look all to you, and that we would continue to remember her in prayer. We ask, Lord, for her recovery, and for your presence to be with her. As we pray on for Mary Latham, as we pray on for Nurse Margaret, Lord, we bring them to you in prayer. We pray for those who are grieving as well, those who are with us who grieve for loved ones lost in past months. And even as we hear news of loss today, we pray for those who are grieving. We think of Eddie Morrison, DJ and Mary Catherine's brother. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with him as he and as Liam, his son, mourns the loss of a wife and a daughter-in-law. We pray for that family, Lord, and we ask that they would know your comfort, that they would know your presence and your peace. And we pray for DJ and for Mary Catherine and for Margaret and for all of the family, that you would be with them in a special way and give them strength over these coming days. We are so conscious in this world there is so much trouble, there is so much suffering, there is so much that is difficult. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you warned us, told us in advance that in this world we will have trouble, but take heart, you said, for I have overcome the world. And we thank you that Jesus is our Savior. We thank you that he is the one who went to the cross to pay the price for our sin. We thank you that he is the one who laid down his life so that we would be able to have everlasting life if we believe in him. And we ask, Lord, that you would grant to us faith, each one of us, that we would be trusting in the Lord Jesus, and that we would be given help as we journey through all the different seasons and perplexing paths of life, and that we would have that hope which takes us from time into eternity, holding on to, trusting in Jesus. So hear our prayers and help us as we come to your word now, and we ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Boys and girls, a few of you here, put your hand up if you can do the Rubik's Cube. I'm glad Nikki Tour is not here tonight, because she can do it in about 35 seconds from what I can remember. But can any of you ever do the Rubik's Cube? I had a Rubik's Cube when I was a wee boy. I just couldn't figure it. And there are some things in this world, and there are some puzzles, some that we have in our hands, you know, and they're just beyond us. Some people, they buy a newspaper, and once they've gone through the paper and read all the stories, they're off to the back and they get out their pen and they're going to the Sudoku. It's beyond me. Wordle's the other thing, which I think is just a recipe for frustration and ruining the rest of your day. And when it comes to the crosswords, the only crossword that I'll go near in the paper is the quick crossword, because The cryptic crossword is just beyond me. And if I am honest here, we're coming to Ecclesiastes, and I've always kind of looked at Ecclesiastes a bit like a cryptic crossword. It's a book that's full of puzzles, and it's a book that's full of hard to understand things. And yet it's a book that explores life in this world. And life in this world isn't always easy to understand. So with a degree of nervousness, we're stepping into this book to explore and to try to understand a little more of it, and to ask God to teach us what he would have us know as we take a journey through Ecclesiastes. So we're just looking at the introduction really tonight. And where do we begin in terms of the introduction? Well, we begin with the writer of this book with a whole lot of questions about life. Questions about life. So we've got 4 points tonight. The first point is we read in the opening 11 verses a series of questions about life that the author brings to us. And then, having asked all these questions, the teacher, the preacher, he begins to look for answers. And the second point is, he looks for answers in study. And then he looks for answers in pleasure. And then he looks for answers in work. So, first of all, questions about life. And we'll just step through the verses. The words, verse 1, of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. So question number 1 is, who is the teacher? Who is the author? Who is the one who is writing this? And there is some debate about this, but most of the commentators believe that the person teaching, the person preaching, the word Ecclesiastes actually means preacher. The one who is preaching, the one who is teaching, the one who is writing, is Solomon. That's the general view. One commentator says, nowhere in this book did the author give his name, but the descriptions he gave of himself and his experiences would indicate that the writer was King Solomon. He called himself son of David and king in Jerusalem, and he claimed to have great wealth and wisdom. And so we're referred to 1 Kings 4:20 to 34. And then in response to Solomon's humble prayer, God promised him both wealth and wisdom, and he kept his promise, 1 Kings 3, 3 to 15. So you can do your own study, you can come to your own conclusions, but I'm fairly settled that the writer to this book is Solomon. So what does he say in verse 2? Well, he says, meaningless, meaningless. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Which isn't the most encouraging start to the book. The word in the Hebrew is the word hebel, which can be translated as meaningless, as it is in the NIV. It can be translated as vanity, as you'll have it in the King James Version. Or it can also be translated as mist, or vapor, or breath. The word in the Hebrew sounds kind of like breath. It's hebel, which almost sounds like you're taking a breath. Derek Kidner says, a wisp of vapor, a puff of wind, a mere breath, nothing that you can get your hands on, the nearest thing to zero, that is the vanity this book is about. That's the note he begins on. He's asking these questions about life. He kind of gives us his summary thoughts to begin with, and he says it's meaningless. It's vanity, it's vapor, it's mist, it's just a breath. And then he goes on to expound that a little more, and says in verse 3, What does man gain from all his labour at which he toils under the sun? Generations come, generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun sets, and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, they return again. All things are wearisome, he says, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear is full of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done, it will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. It's quite an opening statement, isn't it? I mean, these are deep, big, challenging questions and observations about life. And truth be told, it's kind of depressing. Which is probably why I've steered away from it up until now. The first impression is that this is quite a depressing path we're being led down. The writer, the teacher, the preacher, he's saying, what's the point of everything? What's the point of anything? Everything, the sun, the wind, the water, it seems to be going round in circles. Everything that we see in the physical realm, it's just going round and round in circles. Getting nowhere. James Phillips says the natural world exhibits the spectacle of unceasing activity with no real progress. And you could say we kind of see that. We see the tide going out, it comes in again. Some days we see the sun rise and it sets. And we see these streams and these lochs and they fill up and the water transfers from this place to that place. It rains, the lochs fill up, the sun shines, the water goes back up. I don't remember the school stuff too much, but there's the water cycle, isn't it? And it just goes round and round and round in circles. Ever circular and no progress. And sometimes we feel like that in our lives even. You wake up. You have your crispies. You put on your work clothes. You head out to work. You do a shift. You finish. You eat. You sleep. And then you repeat. Day after day after day after day. It's like a circle. We're going round in circles. And the teacher is making that observation. And he says, nothing ever changes. Everything's just the same. There's nothing new. You might say, well, there's some things new. I've just got an iPhone 14. I haven't got an iPhone 14, but some of you might have an iPhone 14, and you might be looking at it saying, it's brand new. Look at it. It's got all these features. But it isn't really new. Because I'm told that they're pretty close to releasing the date for the iPhone 15. So within a few months, what was so new is dated. We're chasing the next one. Nothing's really new. Then the teacher goes on to say, there's no real point or significance in our lives. We do a shift, we get on with things, we might have some achievements, but we'll just be forgotten in a couple of generations. And I suppose it's kind of true. Think back. If I ask you the question, who's the Prime Minister just now, you'd be able to give the answer. The one before that, probably. The one before that, maybe. Go back to 6 or 7. This isn't a huge amount of time. Can we remember their names? I don't think so. Can you remember the name? Can you tell me the life story of your great-great-great-grandfather? I can't. And the teacher here is saying that's just the way it is. There's no remembrance of men of old. It's the way it was, and that's the way it's going to be. And so the perspective that the teacher is giving us is kind of bleak. And the mood, you could say, as he poses his questions and as he steps through and shares these observations with us, it's almost cynical. But the key to understanding why this is his position is found in this phrase that he keeps on using. And it's the phrase, under the sun. And if you were to go through the book and underline every time that phrase is used, you'll find it's used 29 times in just these few chapters, that phrase, under the sun. So what does it mean? Well, under the sun essentially means life without God. Under the sun is the phrase that the teacher is using to describe a worldview that has no space for God. Like a secular or a humanist or an atheistic worldview, all they see is what is under the sun. And if that's all we see, and it's quite possible that there might be somebody in the room here tonight, and that's your perspective. You're here sitting in church perhaps, or you might be watching online. And there's some pressure to watch or listen to the services. But all you actually see, and your position at present might be that all there is what's under the sun. It's just this world. And if that is your perspective, if that's all that we see, then we will come to the conclusion very quickly that life is meaningless. And that's what the teacher is trying to point out to us in the opening statement. Life under the sun without God is meaningless. There's a whole lot of things we can apply ourselves to. But without God, if all there is just this short space of time, it's meaningless. And the reality is that there are many people today who woke up feeling just the way that the teacher has described. All they see is what's under the sun. The vast majority of people in Scotland, which is now described as one of the darkest countries spiritually in this world, all they see is what's under the sun. They don't know that there is a God who put the sun in its place. They don't know about this God who's over the sun. Think about the children of our country at present. The majority of the children in the UK have gone to a school that tells them that this world was not created. It just banged into existence. And they're just a string of DNA. They don't know that God made them. They don't know that they are created purposefully. They don't know that their lives are not an accident, because no one's told them. They don't know that God loves them. They don't know that He made them for Himself. They don't know that they'll find rest in Him. They don't know that God so loved them that He came under the sun, into this world, to deal with their sin so that they can know Him and know the experience of peace and joy and purpose. A purpose that chases away the meaningless of life, the meaninglessness of life. And if we are Christians, our job is to tell them. Our job is to go out into a world that looks a lot like the bleak opening statement of Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and tell them that life is not just what we see and experience under the sun. But there is a God who's over all things and who loves us, who cares for us, who has made us for himself. And who promises that we will know joy and peace and purpose and life when we trust him. And that's where God has taken us as we go through this book. As he uses Solomon, as he uses the teacher, he takes us down a road that causes us to ask lots of questions about life, but the answer is an answer that leads us to himself. But as we travel down this road, as we go through this book, we're taken down some pretty dark paths and some dead ends to lead us to this truth. So we begin with these questions about life. Questions that I think the majority of Scotland are asking. And then the teacher begins to explore various answers to the questions about life. And the first answer that the teacher goes looking for is he's looking for the answer to life in study. So he's scratching his head at the end of verse 11 and saying, it's all meaningless. Where's the answer? Let's head to university. Let's get the books out. Let's start to study. And as we think about this, over the generations and still today, there are many, many people who believe that the answers to life, the answers to the problems of this world are found in education, are found in study. So we see politicians who've been interviewed, and they're asked the questions along the lines of, you know, what's the answer? What are you going to do to address the crime levels in the UK? What can we do to make an impact? What can we do to change things? How do we deal with the increase in knife crime in all these cities? And the politicians will come on and they say, well, we really need education. People need to be educated. They need to study. They need to have their eyes opened to address this problem. And that's the solution. But when we think about it, it hasn't worked. Think about drug misuse or alcohol abuse. I remember as a wee boy being in school and the policemen coming along and they gave their speech and they told us about alcohol and they told us about drugs. And there was that campaign that was going when I was in my early teens, Just Say No. So we were well educated in the risks and the dangers. We were told what to do, but did it stop people taking drinking drugs? No, it didn't. Didn't really change anything. Or take an even more mundane example, smoking. We now know, beyond any doubt, that smoking causes lung cancer. The box that you buy when you buy a packet of cigarettes has got a big bold thing on it saying smoking kills. So we're educated in the dangers, but I don't know how many millions of cigarettes are still sold every day. We're still doing it. And the point is that the answer to life is not found in study. And that's what Solomon says in verses 12 to 18. He says, I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. And we know that's the truth. This is not to say that people shouldn't study. This is not to say that Anna and Natalie and others shouldn't go off to university. They should. But this is just to highlight that sometimes the more that we know as we study, the less we have answers about life. Go to any philosophy class and they can talk round in circles all day long, day after day after day. Question leads to question leads to question leads to question. But they never get to answers. And that's because the answer to life is not found in what we know in our heads. The answer to life is found in who we know in our hearts. That's where this book is leading. The answer to life is found in knowing Jesus. That's where this book is leading. That's where the teacher is guiding us. That's where we need to go. That's where Scotland needs to know. The answer to life is found in knowing Jesus and knowing him personally and trusting him and having a relationship with him. Think about the Apostle Paul. He was a learned man. He was a stunning academic. And yet, he said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So let me ask the question in application. Do you know Jesus? Because that's what you and I were made for. That's where we find meaning. That's the answer to the purpose that we are wired to pursue. It's in knowing Jesus. So do you know Jesus? Do we know Jesus? Are we trusting him? And in 2 weeks' time, is it, when the communion table is once more set, will we come forward and profess that we are those who are not ashamed to say that we know Jesus, that our trust is in him? Lots of questions about life is where the teacher begins. He begins to look for answers in study. And he discovers that the answer is not found in what we know as we apply ourselves in the universities and colleges and schools of the land, but it's found in who we know. The answer is found in knowing Jesus. Two more points, no more time. To be continued. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book, which does intimidate us somewhat and we find perplexing. And yet we thank you that even as we have thought about it for a few moments, we can see a reflection of our nation. We are given a description of what is going on in the mind and the hearts of many people in this nation who are lost, who are searching for purpose, and who are going round in circles and can't find that purpose. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you that you have made us for yourself, and that we find purpose and peace and joy when we come in faith to Christ. And so we pray for all of us here tonight. We ask, Lord, that we would be trusting in Jesus. We thank you that when you show us our sin, you are calling us to come to Christ. And we ask that each one of us would not waste our lives going round in circles, but we ask that we would give our lives over to you, Lord Jesus, the one who loves us, the one who laid down your life to save us, and the one who promises to keep us as we trust in you. And we thank you that when our faith is in Christ, when we have that relationship with Jesus, we can find pleasure and purpose in work and in leisure and in study and in all of life. But we know that when we look for purpose in these things and turn away from Christ, we go round in circles and we come eventually to the conclusion that everything is meaningless. So enable none of us to get stuck on that treadmill this evening, but enable each one of us, we pray, to trust you, to give our lives to you, and to seek, as the First Catechism says, to glorify God and to enjoy him in this world and then forever. And we ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We'll sing to finish Mission Praise 712. O soul, are you weary and troubled? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. May that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore.